Well, let's open up our Bibles then at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this morning we're going to look at verses 18, 19, and 20. Let's refresh our minds on what they say. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Let's start at the end of verse 19. Halfway through this passage, really, but the end of verse 19. It speaks about being conscious of God. The English Standard Version translates that, being mindful of God. What a wonderful way to live, being conscious of God. In all we say or speak or think or do, to be aware that God's presence is with us. To be aware of God in all of our life. To be conscious of God. You know, sometimes we use that expression about being conscious of someone present, and we use it in a way that cramps our style or makes us a little bit nervous. So you can take your driving lessons, and you can be doing really well in your driving lessons, and you think you're going to sail through your driving exam. But in the driving exam, it's a little bit of a different situation, and sitting in the seat next to you is not your teacher, but your examiner. And all that you learnt in the lessons can, like, go out of the window during the exam because you're conscious of someone sitting there. And you say, I tried my best, but so-and-so was there, and I was so conscious of his or her presence that I didn't do very well. So sometimes we use this expression in a way which is not such a positive way. But when we use it of God, it's really positive. To be conscious of God's presence, it fills us with hope. So that wherever we are, we can be aware that God is with us. And he is an ever-present help in our time of trouble. He's always there. And we are to be conscious of God. We tried to refer to that during the prayer that we had this morning. We were quoting verses about God always being with us, even to the end of the age. So to live your life with a conscious awareness of God is a great blessing to have. It's a real blessing to know that God is with you. Sadly, you know that that's not often the case for many people in our country this morning. There are so many people who live without a consciousness of God. Indeed, in the last census, I know it was 3 years ago now, but in the last census, we were told that the number of Christians, or people who said they were Christians, living in England alone, fell by 4 million people. 4 million over a decade who say that they no longer even recognize the Christian faith in their life. And yet, you know, so many millions of people will talk about angels, they'll talk about demons, they'll talk about spirits, but they won't talk about God, and they're not conscious of God. Sometimes we can live in a bit of a bubble when we're amongst Christians all the time, and we can think everyone's like this, having fellowship together, caring for each other, looking out for each other, helping each other. But if we only knew, if we could only actually see what it was like in some of those urban environments, some of those inner city tower places, then we would realize how godless our nation is. And there is no consciousness of God in so many areas, tragically, in so many areas of this nation. Francis Schaeffer once said that if we can just make people think of God these days, we have done a lot. And you can, because people don't think of God. But if you can, by your life or by your words, just make someone think of him, you've done ever such a lot. It's one of the reasons I'm willing to take non-Christian funerals and non-Christian weddings. A bit different. But I'll take them because I want to bring God's name into that situation. I want them to hear the name of Jesus in a loving way and not as a cursing way. What can we do to make people conscious of God as we are. Because it's a great blessing to live your life in consciousness of God. You know, sometime between 1514 and 1538, I know there's a big time gap between that, but between 1514 and 1538, in Salisbury, there was a Christian who wrote this prayer: God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be on my lips and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at my end and at my departing. God be in my head and in my understanding. To live life in consciousness of God. Now that's easy in times like this when we're here on a Sunday gathered around with open Bibles worshipping God. Then of course we're conscious of him and conscious at times of his very near presence. And when we're doing Christian things, we think, yeah, God is with us, and we think of him. But it's not so easy when we're out there on our front lines all by ourselves as a Christian in the family or the workplace or the community. And then it's not so easy to be aware of the presence of God. And yet Peter tells us here in verse 19 that we are to do everything in conscious awareness of God. The Christian lives conscious of God. And that's a real blessing. It's a real blessing because it can bring us great comfort and peace to know that God is with you. So you're facing that operation, but you're conscious of God. You're suffering that bereavement, but you're conscious of God. You're in the most dire situation, but you're conscious of God. Last Saturday, I went to a meeting down in Reading where they were gathering simply to commemorate the 50 years since many UFM, 19 UFM missionaries and their children were murdered in the Congo uprising. And we heard Margaret Hayes' testimony here last Sunday night, really moving. And the meeting there was only a small meeting, maybe about just about 26 people, where those that had survived that massacre had there met again just to help each other. And relatives of those that had been killed in that massacre were also there. And a daughter of one of the missionaries that had been killed out there, she was there. And she spoke about her father who was murdered. And she said that what my dad did when it all started happening and kicking off in a really bad way is that he engraved, or he carved rather, in the mantelpiece of the house that he built, just the word Emmanuel. And when this girl went back 48 years later, that was still there. Really moving. Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. And those 19 people that were killed must have been conscious of God with them, even in a godless situation. What dire situation are you facing? Be conscious of God. It's a real comfort and a real peace. It's also something that helps us to resist fierce temptation. When we're aware of God being with us, some temptations can be really nice. Other temptations can be really quite horrific. But whether they're nice temptations or bad temptations, to be aware that God is with you gives you some kind of resolve not to fall into that temptation. Joseph in the Old Testament was trying to be seduced by the wife of his master, Potiphar. And she spoke to him day after day, come to bed with me, have sex with me, come to bed with me. And Joseph resisted. And eventually he ran out of the house saying, how can I do this and sin against God? Because he had such a consciousness of God. And when you know that God is with you, it gives you that resolve to resist temptation. What's more, a consciousness of the presence of God brings you motivation in the everyday things of life. Not just on a Sunday to worship, but every day to be aware of our words, our actions, and our behavior as married people, as single people, as parents, and as children, to know that God is with you. So when Peter tells us there in verse 19 that we have a consciousness of God, it's a great thing and a great blessing to have in your life consciousness of him. Do you know, all that can be worked out in the thing that Peter particularly applies it to in verses 18, 19, and 20, namely, the workplace. To be conscious of God in the workplace. And that's what Peter is talking about here in these verses. The relationships that we form in the workplace, particularly the relationship we have with our boss. God is interested in our workplace, whether that workplace is the home or out there in an office or a shop or a factory or other kind of industrial environment. God is interested in that. When we pray, have our morning prayers, and you say amen at the end of those morning prayers, it is not, as we said before, it's not bye-bye, God. Amen does not equal bye-bye. Amen equals let it be so. It is true. So at the end of your morning prayers, and then if you have your breakfast or if you're running out and you're grabbing your breakfast elsewhere, you must be aware that God is with you on your way to work and at work, because he's just as interested in what you're doing tomorrow morning at 10:30 as he is this morning on a Sunday morning at 10:30. He's interested in the whole of life, and he's interested in your work, whether that work is paid or whether that work is unpaid. God is interested in your work. And the Bible has a lot to say about our work in the home for the family or employed by some firm or company. And we try to recognize that in our frontline vision as a church. We're always banging on about the front line. And the front line is where you are most of the time. And God is interested in that. So the teaching then of verses 18, 19, and 20 when it comes to the workplace is clear. Let's look at it. Verse 18 is a command. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. There's the command. Submit to your masters. Now, the attitude is also there, in reverent fear of God. Now, the NIV adds those words of God, fear of God, and it could simply mean just in respect, out of respect for your master. And there's also an acknowledgement there in verse 18 that as we submit to our masters with respect, that Peter acknowledges that some masters are really kind. They're good and they're considerate. But there are other masters which are really harsh. They're unreasonable and they are unjust. But in verse 18, Peter says, no matter what your boss, what your master is like, submit with respect to all kinds of different masters. That obviously does raise a question. What if my master is really harsh, cruel, unjust, and uncaring? Well, verse 19 answers that. Verse 19, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. It's a commendable thing. Even if you're being treated harshly at work, and badly, yet you can still be a good worker because you are conscious of God and you endure it. Verse 20 mainly repeats verse 19, but adds a little bit. Verse 20, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So if you're a bad worker, if in the workplace you are mutinous, then you deserve a reprimand, and you might, in those days, receive a beating. And there can be no complaints. Fair enough. But if you're a good worker, reliable, honest, trustworthy, and you still get treated badly, then Peter says, bear up under it, because you're conscious of God, and it is commendable before him. Now, again, this does raise questions to us in our day and age. It's important to note that, of course, when Peter was writing in that first century, he was writing to those who literally were slaves. Slaves, they'd been taken against their will and forced to work for another master. But the word that he uses there for slaves in verse 18 is not the usual Greek New Testament word for slaves. It's a different word. And it's more like those who work in the domestics, those who are working in the households. That's who he's talking to. And in those days, of course, the household was a workplace. Slaves were responsible for growing and preparing food, making furniture, weaving cloth, looking after babies, teaching older children, nursing the sick, and so on. Lots of things. And many of those slaves, and it's estimated that up to a quarter of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves, many of those slaves were Christians. And their masters differed. Some of those slaves had really good masters. As Peter recognizes, they're kind and they're considerate and aware of needs. They're really reasonable. Other masters, though, because they'd bought their slave and simply counted them as their own possession, thought they could do what they liked with those slaves. And in one sense, in that Roman Empire, they could. And they were bad, unjust, nasty masters. So in those days, when Peter wrote this, he was writing to those who are literally slaves. And he says, no matter what kind of master you have, the command is the same. Submit to them with all respect. Be good slaves. I can imagine that some of them, when they sat under Peter's teaching, would have had questions about that. But that's what Peter says. Do you know slavery is still a big issue in our world today? Yesterday there was a report published by the BBC that in the UK alone, it is estimated there are between 10 and 12,000 people living in slavery in this country through human trafficking. And these people living in slavery have to work in the sex trade, or they're working on fishing boats, or in farms, or in houses. 10 to 12,000 people today living as slaves in Britain. And I guess many of them were Christians as well, caught up in what they did not know was going to happen when they fled their own country with the promise of freedom in this. What Peter says there to first century slaves is much wider than slavery. Because how can you apply this today to our situation where most of us are free? Well, there are transferable principles from what Peter says to slaves then to the workplace environment today. And you might say, yeah, it's just what I feel in the workplace or in the home. I'm a slave here. Well, some of the principles can actually be applied to us today. I'm not quite sure of the position or the role that you have in your company or your work. I know that any company needs an effective organizational structure to ensure that it communicates and reaches its targets and goals and objectives. Those things just don't happen. They have to be made to happen, and somebody's got to make them happen. So whatever your position is in your company or your workplace, then you probably answer to someone. You report to someone. I know that many of you are managers of some kind. You might be a line manager, a middle manager, a senior manager, or a manager with another title I've never heard of, but you might well be a manager. Or you might be an executive or a supervisor or a director or a controller of some kind. You might be someone's boss. But it is more than likely that you will call someone else your boss, my boss, someone that you have to report to. You might have people that's got to report to you, but you've probably got to report to someone else. And the text here asks the question, how do we relate to the person that we've got to report to? How do we relate to our boss or the person above us? And verse 18 answers that question. Submit with all respect. Submit with all respect. In other words, do what you're told, with all respect. Do what you've signed up for. You've signed a contract of work of some kind. You've agreed terms. You're obliged to fulfill your contractual obligations. So do it. Submit with all respect. See, as Christians, we need to be the best employees in the office, the best worker in the shop. The boss should be able to say about you, if he or she knows you're a Christian, I wish all the people in my company were like that person. Do you know, that was actually said to me about someone in the congregation here. I was at an event, it was about a year ago now, and we got talking, and this guy's found out I went to this church, and I found out that he knew someone at this church, and he was the boss of the person at this church. I've told the person who it is, just for their encouragement, but I won't tell you all. But this man said to me, I know him. Do you know, if everybody in my workplace, I don't think you use workplace, if everybody where I work were like him, I'd have no problems. What a testimony. Do you think that man is now more open to the gospel because of that worker, or closed to the gospel? He's more open because of the way that man goes about his work. Wouldn't it be great if people can say about that about us in our workplace? I wish that everyone was like them. Do you know what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6? Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. That is big. This is Ephesians 6, verse 5, for your reference. Just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And then Paul actually goes on in Ephesians 6 and says, look, if you're a boss, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. So what Paul is speaking about in Ephesians and what Peter is speaking about in his first epistle is being a really good worker, because we are conscious of God. Now, I guess we can ask, is this realistic? Come on. You don't know my work environment, you might say. Is this realistic? You see, it is easy to submit when you have a good, considerate boss. Submission, then, is with respect, is easy. There can be a pleasant atmosphere in the office. There can be good team spirit. The boss is understanding. The workplace can be a really good place to be. And that's great. And if that's your situation at work, which is probably most of you, blessings. But for some, it's not quite like that. They've got horrible bosses, which isn't just a movie for them. It's actual reality. And they've got horrible bosses that harass, that can be snidey, sarcastic. They can belittle you, humiliate you in front of others. They couldn't care less for you. They're unpredictable, and they set impossible targets and surround you with incompetent people. And some can create a horrible atmosphere in your workplace. They can actually discriminate against you and pick on you. But Simon Peter says in verse 18, submit out of respect for their position. Even if you receive a mouthful or an email from hell from that boss and you haven't done a thing wrong, yet verse 19 says, endure it out of consciousness of God. You respect the position, even if you don't respect the person. In the TV series Band of Brothers, a couple of years ago now, the Band of Brothers, there was a captain there called Captain Sobel. And he was a strange kind of captain in charge of his particular platoon in the army there. And he did some not very nice things. And he was found out, and he was reprimanded, and he was the object of a joke. And his superior didn't seem to treat him very well. So there's this one scene where Captain Sobel is walking by, and his superior, who was a major at that time, was in the jeep. And Captain Sobel just carried on walking without saluting. At which point he got the reprimand from his Captain Winters this, Major Winters. You are to salute the rank, not the man. And it's like that, isn't it? We salute the rank, not the man. We respect the position. We respect the contract, even if we have no respect for the person. That's a really hard thing to balance out. But Peter tells us, submit with all respect. Now, I know today that there's a new factor that those first century slaves didn't have. Today, we've got hard-won freedoms. We can change jobs if it's possible. We can challenge bad practice. We can exercise our workers' rights. There's HR, and sometimes that's quite good. There's trades unions. There's a protocol for complaints, and we can negotiate unreasonable demands. Those are hard-won privileges, and sometimes we can use those privileges in the right way to make sure that justice is done, if not for us, then for others. And I'm not saying we've got to despise those things. They're real, and we can use them. But this text of the Word of God is still saying to us, don't be known as a subversive person in your work. Don't be known as a troublemaker in the company. Don't be known as a destabilizing factor. Don't be known as one who creates a difficult atmosphere in the workplace. Even if you have a horrible boss, don't make your own plans to get rid of them. It will go nastily wrong. Respect the position. Be mindful of God when bad, unfair, unjust things happen to you in the workplace. Respect your boss. So in the workplace, be known as someone who is a good worker and does what their job requires, even though your boss might be exasperating, unreasonable, and infuriating. And who knows? But actually, God has put that person there just for you. It's a great question to ask, isn't it? God can do anything. God can arrange people in the workplace. God can ensure, God can raise up bosses and bring down bosses. He can put you to work wherever he wants to. He's sovereign. So why has God put you in that place and given you that person who's your overseer, your boss? Why? What characteristic of Jesus do we need to learn in our lives because we're in that environment so often? Remember, God is sovereign. And so we've got to do what verses 18 to 20 tell us to do, taking the principles, even though we have the freedom. Now, why? Why should we do so? Well, let's close by thinking of two very good reasons as to why we should do what Peter says and submit to our masters with all respect. The first reason is this, because it opens a door for the gospel, opens a door for the gospel to enter. The context of the passage here is all about how we can use our lives and our relationships to create opportunities for the gospel. Work is a good thing because God gave work even before the fall. But work is not an end in itself. First and foremost, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be seeking opportunities of sharing the gospel. And that's a mindset. There is an evangelism that is a mindset evangelism that we are seek to have in our lives. This past week, I was speaking with, I think, the oldest member of our congregation. He's 98 on Wednesday. His name's Jim Wilson. He's in a care home at this time. And he's a joy to speak to. He does go round a little bit in a loop, but he's a joy to speak to. And you know what we were speaking about? He loves cricket. Doesn't get to see it now. But he loves cricket, and he was a cricket umpire, and he was a good one from what I can make out. And he said, Paul, this is what I try to do, he said. And using the terminology of years ago, he said, there are so many bent umpires around. And I said, crooked? Yeah, okay. So many crooked umpires around. Said that, I know I had a job to get over that one. But there's so many crooked umpires around. He said, but I try to be a fair one. Because I counted it my Christian witness. What a great attitude to have. He did it because he enjoyed it. He loved cricket. Still loves cricket. And he became an umpire because he could no longer play. And he wanted to be the best umpire around for Jesus. What a great attitude. What a great outlook. An evangelistic outlook. And we need to have that kind of outlook in our relationships, in our sports, in our hobbies, in the home, and in the workplace. How can I tell people about Jesus? Now, what Simon Peter is talking about here in the context, as we've seen over the weeks, is relationships that are established, ongoing relationships with unbelievers. So it's important to note that. You see, there are there's an evangelism you can do, which actually I find a lot easier, that you simply just tell someone, confront someone on the street or in a club, and just you're probably never going to see them again. So it's nothing to lose. So it's quite easy doing that. It's very hard to do it in established relationships. Very hard to seek to sort of talk about Jesus in a relationship in which you know you will see the person the next day, the day after, the day after, the day after, and so on. So Peter is talking about relationships that we've established where we cannot go on nagging people with the gospel. We cannot go on nagging them. You ought to come to church, you know. You ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. You shouldn't live like that, you know. Sometimes that kind of nagging for the gospel does more harm than good. And yet, in those established relationships, we can live such a life that Peter describes here, that we open doors so that we can tell the gospel at an appropriate time with all respect. Now, all the relationships that Peter mentions in this section are for that purpose. Let me prove that to you. Chapter 2, verse 12, we noted that our relationships here are relationships with unbelieving friends, pagans. Look what Peter said. Live such good lives, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So you're amongst a load of unbelievers, and what are you doing? Well, maybe you can't actually shoehorn the gospel into that situation by telling it, but by your lifestyle, the way you live with them and before them, questions are asked. And then you can tell the gospel so that they glorify God because they've seen your good life, your good deeds. So that's a friendship relationship. In verse 15, we saw the other week, is our relationship to governing authorities. Verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Then go down to verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. It's by doing good. So in that situation, by our good citizenship, as we noted, by doing good deeds that help the community and the nation, we can open doors to tell the gospel. It's by doing good. In chapter 3, verse 1, we will go on to see about a believing wife who's living with her unbelieving husband. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. You cannot keep nagging your unbelieving husband to come to church. You cannot keep nagging him about becoming a Christian, shoehorning again that gospel into every situation. But by your life and your relationship with your husband, you can open a door to the gospel. So what Peter has been talking about here are relationships where we live before or with people in such a good way that they have to ask us, why are you like that? Why do you respond like that? What makes you tick? Who are you? And in that context, you come down then to chapter 3 and verse 15. It's a really important context. Chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks. Why should people ask us? Why should they? It's because they've seen who you are and they've seen how you behave. So that evangelism verse of 1 Peter 3 verse 15 is all in the context of established relationships for the gospel. And it is just the same in the workplace then. The established relationships that we have there can open a door for the gospel. Do you know, when Peter says in verse 19, if you just go back there, verse 19, it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. That word commendable is the Greek word charis, the Greek word for grace. Again, the English Standard Version translates it, it is a gracious thing. You know, that brings in all kinds of light to your work situation. You can live in a gracious way. In Titus chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells slaves to be subject to their masters with all respect, so that in every way you will make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. And when something is attractive, it is eye-catching. And we can live in such a way in our established relationships that we're attractive with the gospel. Commendable, live in a gracious way, which means that we can say in an unspoken but magnetic way, this is how Christians live. This is what grace looks like. Do you know, grace is always a surprising thing. Grace is always something we do not expect. It's, whoa, the grace of God is absolutely amazing. And it surprises us because it's out of the ordinary. And Peter says here, live in a way of grace, a gracious way in your established relationships, especially in the workplace, live in a gracious way so that people are surprised by it. They say, that's amazing. If I was you, I wouldn't react like that. I just respond with a mouthful. Why do you react like that? Because I've been shown grace. Because somebody has not treated me as I've deserved, but somebody has been gracious to me. And his name, your laugh, it's called Jesus. Ooh, okay, not talking to you anymore, we'll talk tomorrow. But it's interesting. It's interesting that they actually will go on to think about it. I've seen it happen. So let's think about the reason why we should be conscious of God in the workplace and live such good lives is because of gospel opportunities. Second and closing reason is this. It's because we're following Jesus, to follow the example of Jesus. Our calling, first and foremost, is to be a disciple. It's our chief calling. No matter what your work is, yet your chief calling is to be a disciple of Jesus. The story is told, I think Mark Green told it when he was here, I heard it somewhere, about a man who was standing on the platform of the railway station waiting for his train to come. And somebody just went up to him and said, what do you do for a living? And he said, I am a Christian, thinly disguised as an accountant. See, both matter. Work matters. I'm an accountant. Work matters. But I am a Christian, thinly disguised as a whatever it is you do. I am a Christian. First and foremost, we're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what your company, shop, home, firm, office needs most of all is a disciple of Jesus. So in the verses we're going to look at next week, verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's to be conscious of God, to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. Lord, you know what this boss is doing to my mentality. You know it. I'm conscious of you. But Lord, I submit myself to you, for you will judge justly. So let's live as those who are conscious of God in the everyday. Let's live as those who are conscious of God, and let it motivate us to submit to our employers and our bosses, and let it spur us on to be a good worker in the workplace. Let's do this knowing that we can show a gracious life wherever we are, and that we follow Jesus first and foremost, and that by our very lives, we can open up doors for the gospel. And then maybe those 4 million people that say that they're no longer anything to do with the Christian faith 3 years ago, maybe at the next census, it will be a different story because you have followed Jesus. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what we've been speaking about here this morning is real, but difficult. And more difficult for some than others. And so we pray, Lord, for those who find that in their workplace there's a nasty atmosphere, it's difficult situations, and their boss or their manager, the person in charge, is a really awkward, difficult kind of person. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give all needed grace. Help that person today, we pray, to go back to work this afternoon or tomorrow, knowing that they can be conscious of you and that you judge justly. Grant then that each one of us would live in such a way that we can open doors for the gospel and live in a gracious way before our friends and family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.